Luke 15. Thank you to someone who read it before, the passage for us before. Let's start with prayer, shall we? Maybe we'll need to. Let's start with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his teaching of the people in his day and the recording of that so that we also might learn at his feet. We pray now that as we read your word, that we would get understanding, that we would be instructed by you, enlightened by you, challenged by you, encouraged by you to live as we ought to live in your presence and by your power and by your love. And in every mistake that we make, every time we stumble and fall, we are so grateful for a loving God who forgives. We pray that as we look into your word, open our hearts this day, we pray. And let us hear your voice speak to us. We ask it in your name. Amen. Let me read the first few verses again. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. If you go into the previous chapter, I don't know whether you've been reading through the chapters or not, but if you're in the previous chapters, you will remember that there was a large crowd of people, not just tax collectors and sinners around Jesus, but there were many, many people gathered around to hear him preach, including the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and the teachers of the law. They were there as well, listening to him. Some were listening with great desire to hear what he had to say. I imagine that the tax collectors and sinners that were gathered there were probably really keen to hear what he had to say. Let's read verse 2. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And the reason why they said that is that they felt that it was not decent of a rabbi, a teacher of God's law, to have communion with those sinners out there and tax collectors, people, Jewish people who had decided to work for the Roman government and collect taxes from their own Jewish people and were considered to be traitors and despised and looked down on by most of the population, as we probably might have a word or two to say about tax collectors, wouldn't we? But they didn't think too much of these tax collectors and sinners. In fact, many of the rabbis and many of the teachers of the law would send them away if there was someone there that they knew was a sinner. In other words, someone who'd been caught doing something they shouldn't do, they would often send them away, or tax collectors, go away. The idea being that being seen to be with them would contaminate them, their purity, their holiness, their righteousness. That was very, very important to them. And so they were a bit upset, and they said this, they were muttering together, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And so Jesus tells this parable. He wants to answer that accusation. He wants to enlighten these people, not just the tax collector, sorry, not just the Pharisees and teachers of the law, but all who were listening. He wanted them to have some enlightenment. So he told them a parable, which, as you probably know, is a story or a number of stories, in this case three different stories, that teach a heavenly truth. Something that Jesus wanted to get across. So as an illustration, these were illustrations, something that the people would be able to cotton on to. It would be something that is common to them and they could understand themselves. So Jesus tells these three parables. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I think that the average family herd size in Israel in those days would be probably less than 100, significantly less. I could be wrong in that, but Jesus chooses this figure of 100 sheep, which I think most people in his audience probably would have said, whoa, that person is pretty wealthy to have a herd that size. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And the people in their minds would have been saying, yes, yes, he does. That sheep is important to him. Now, those who own maybe 20 or 30 sheep, even more important. But there might have been some question about a person who had 100 of them and lost one of them. 1% of his flock's not going to harm him at all, is it? But Jesus is wanting us to get this message. That one individual is so very important to him. And when he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders, goes home, he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Now, it's a beautiful little story, and we can learn a lot from it. But what Jesus doesn't include in this illustration, this story, is what the shepherd may have had to go through to find that sheep. Did he have to crawl into, you know, maybe the sheep had gone into the bracken, maybe even the blackberries. I don't know whether they have blackberries over there, but thorny bushes, and got stuck in there. And did he have to crawl in there? Did he have to get all scratched up and bleeding and so on to get his lamb back, to get his sheep back? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Did the thing get too close to a cliff, fall off and get stuck in amongst the rocks and things? Did he have to scale amongst the rocky, scramble around amongst the rocky ground, getting battered and bruised perhaps, trying to save his sheep? We don't know that either, whether that's part of the story. He didn't say. Or did some bandits grab the sheep and nick off with it? And did he have to go and confront those bandits in order to get his sheep back? We're not told any of that. We're speculating at the moment as we imagine what this could have worked out. You know, what the details might have been. But hang on a minute. We're not speculating. We know. We know what the shepherd went through. In a few chapters previous to this, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And we, of course, are his sheep. We are his lost sheep. And what did it cost the shepherd to gather his lost ones home? It cost him a lot, didn't it? It cost him the cross of Calvary, the pain, the suffering. Was not just for display. It was not because he was weak. It was not because he was being defeated. It was because he was saving his lost ones. So we do know, because Jesus makes it in this next verse, he makes it clear who he's talking about. He's not just telling them a story that's kind of unrelated to us. He says in verse 7, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. One sinner. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were saying, those sinners, send them away. They're not worthy to be here. Get rid of them people. They're not worthy. And Jesus is very pointed right here, is saying, hey, God loves and wants that sinner home. His heart is bound up in that individual sinner. Now, isn't that a good story? Isn't that a good thing to know? Number one, if you don't know the shepherd yet and you are still in your sins, it's good to know, hey, he values me. He values me. Everybody else, the scribes, the Pharisees of our day might be perhaps some religious people, people with high standards perhaps that I expect everybody to meet, and those who don't meet those standards, well, those people are outcasts. And maybe you feel that if you don't know the Lord yet. Maybe you have been separated from him and feel there's no way back. Maybe you feel that the church is not interested in helping you, reaching out to you, touching your life. And so this parable teaches us something about the heart of God. Now, I've got a little illustration here, which is courtesy of Pastor Steve Ballen, who's a pastor of the Longreach Baptist Church. He showed us this the other week. Now, just imagine you were walking along the street and you came across a $20 note laying down there on the street. Put your hand up if you would just walk past it. No hands. We would pick it up, wouldn't we? But just imagine it was actually buried in the mud. You could only see the top corner of it sticking out of the mud, but you looked at it and you thought, that's a $20 note under the mud. And all the people in the town have been walking over it for however long it's been there. None have seen it, but you've spied it on this particular day. Would you walk past it? Or would you reach down and take the corner of it and pull it out all muddy and all screwed up and all, you know, messy, perhaps torn a bit? Would you still take it home with you? Why would you take it home? It has value. It has value. It may not be worthy. You know, you probably want to clean it up a little bit before you present it at a shop. But it has not lost any of its value. It can be torn in two and stuck together with sticky tape. It still has its value. And many people, I think, and you might be one of them, many people feel like they've been trampled on by life, muddied up. Their life hasn't been easy. Perhaps from childhood even. And they feel wrecked. They feel worthless. Perhaps these tax collectors and sinners had felt worthless, sent away from all the other rabbis and teachers perhaps, until this one. His name is Jesus. And he welcomes us. He will hear us. He wants us to be there. And he will share with us why he even went to, what's his name? Zacchaeus' place. The tax collector. He had a meal with a tax collector. Can you believe that? A teacher of the law. And he loves us sinners to be there to hear his word. And so I can imagine they were very attracted to listen, to go and listen to him, to listen to his teaching. Because through Jesus, they realized God sees me as just as valuable as ever. Just as valuable. I have not lost my value in the economy of God. Let's read on. So, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one, does she light a candle? Doesn't she light a candle, sweep the house and carefully search for it until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin. And in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, this is the second time Jesus has said that exact same thing, or almost the exact same thing, isn't it? Do you think he's trying to get a point across? These Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they had no time for these sinners. But Jesus is emphasizing over and over again, and a third time in this next parable, or next story, part of the parable, he's emphasizing the value of each person, even the tax collectors, even the sinners. Now, I hope that encourages you. We could go into what does it mean to be sweeping the house and all that sort of stuff. We probably don't have time, except to just mention there is no dirt of this world that we will hide you from him. There's nothing so bad. There's nothing so, you know, something that will keep you from him finding you. And it's a wonderful little part of the parable too. But let's move on to the next part, which we didn't read. So we've got time. We'll have a little read there. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. This is reading from verse 11, in case you're following along. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property amongst them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. I wonder how many people there connected right then, after what Jesus had been teaching them through the other two stories, connected themselves to this lost situation. Hey, that could be me. And I wonder how many of us can connect. Verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods and the pigs that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." Just pause there. You know, the wild living aspect that drew that young man away from the father to a far country describes many of us, and not only us, but the people out there in the town, doesn't it? Fleeing from God, turning from God, getting away from God, far away, so that we can live just how we might want to live. And the sad reality is that the wild living ends up in this same situation here that this younger son found himself. It becomes a desert. It becomes a famine of the soul. It doesn't matter how much you keep feeding this body to fulfill its lusts. It ends up being a famine. And it says he came to his senses. He came to his senses. In other words, he began to think. He began to remember. And he was in a bit of a dire situation, wasn't he? He said, "I'm starving to death here." And he remembered his father's table. He remembered the goodness of his father. He remembered that even his father's servants had plenty to eat. and plenty of clothing and so forth, no doubt. And that vision, that memory came back to him. That knowledge of his father's love and his father's abundant table came back to him. He came to his senses and he said, I will go back. And I will say to my father, I'm sorry, I've blown it. I will repent. And so he gets up and heads off. I trust that each of you have at some stage come to your senses too and turn to the Father. But if, again, as I say, if you're still struggling with that question, still fighting that desire to be separated from the Father and to live your life your way, I trust that you will come to your senses and reach out to Him who loves you and gives you more abundantly than you can ask or think. But I trust that you do know that. But your neighbours and the people around us here, the people you work with or go to school with or whatever, the people that are around us, they need to know. Now, many of them in Australia today have no idea about God. They have no idea what the Father's house is like. They have no idea what the Father's love is like. But you do. You do. You and I do. And we can go and share with them that piece of information. Knowledge of how God loves us. What it's like to be His child. I'm talking about testimony here, aren't I? Going into our workplaces and just sharing how good God is with us. And bringing God out to the people around about us constantly through our own experiences, our own story. No one can argue with your story. And you can share it with people. It's a powerful way. Sometimes we stumble, we say, oh, I can't share the gospel because I don't know it well enough. I don't know the words to say, but you know your story. You know what God is doing for you day by day. And especially if you are keenly into God day by day, those stories are more and more real, aren't they? They're more and more often. And you can and you'll start to overflow with the joy of the Lord. And it will touch the people around you, and they will see, they will gain knowledge, the knowledge that they need, that God is good. Let's read on. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture, isn't it? Can you imagine that? That picture? The father, he must have been standing out and gazing up the road, looking longingly for his son to come home. Every day, perhaps. And the day came when he saw him in the distance, and he ran. That moves me. He ran to his son, flung his arms around him, and kissed him. Folks, that's the welcome God our Father gives to every sinner who repents and turns for home. There's no one excluded from that. The Father is so desiring us that He runs to meet us where we are and to take us in His arms. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And doesn't that give us confidence to go out and tell the people outside? That's the response you'll get from God. That's what God wants of you. He wants your heart. He wants you. So we need to be bold, don't we? Bold to speak the word. Bold to proclaim that very thing. And the son says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He brings up his and our major stumbling block. But it was important for him to do so. Did you notice? The father did not interrupt his little speech. He let him speak the truth. But he didn't say, oh, don't worry, son, it's okay. He let the truth stand. His son was not worthy. His son had done all those things. He'd sinned against heaven. He'd sinned against his father. That was all true. But it didn't change his value in the eyes of his father, not one bit. The father's next words were to his servants. Quick! Quick, he says. Let me find my place. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let's feast and celebrate. Can you get the significance of that? Go to my house. Rummage around and find the very best robe in that place and put it on my son. And bring a ring. Bring my ring and put it on his finger because he's mine. He's mine. And sandals on his feet and let's celebrate together. I wonder if we can grasp that picture for ourselves. A God so desiring us to come to him that he would celebrate and mark us as his own. His son said to him, to his father, I am not worthy. And the father didn't argue. He wasn't worthy. But he was still just as valuable. And so are the people out there. You know, sometimes I'm quite often, and I guess you are too, challenged by the people I come across. And sometimes the reserve in me wants to pass them by. Or the fear in me, or whatever it is inside that would prevent me from sharing with them. But I need to remember, hey, God wants this person just as much as he wants me. He wants this person to come to him. And rather than push people away, let us bring them to the Father. Bring them to the Father. Not to the church. I mean, that's a good thing too. I'm not saying. But I'm saying the emphasis is on bring them to the Father whose love knows no bounds and who will receive them. It's challenging, isn't it? It challenges my heart to think how many times do I share the Father's love for the unlovely people that I meet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. Was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. That is the change. Death to life, lost to found, that every one of us, that happens to every one of us who comes back to the Father. That's remarkable, isn't it? We sometimes might be like the Pharisees, though, and we might consider ourselves righteous enough for God. Jesus burst their bubble one day and he said, you guys, You wash the outside of the dish, but the inside, it's filthy dirty. He said, you make yourselves look good on the outside, but inside you are putrid. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the religious people. Now, I'm not saying that to point the finger at them and say that I'm somehow better than them. It's all of us, though, isn't it? We're all dead. But God, coming back to God, brings us life, death to life. And we're all lost until we turn, repent, and come back to the Father. Now, the older brother, I've just got a couple of minutes to reflect on the older brother. You know the story probably, how the older brother comes in from the fields and there's all this music and dancing and celebrating going on in the family home, and he calls one of the servants and he says, what's going on? And he said, your younger brother has come home and your father is celebrating. And he was angry. He was angry. And he wouldn't go in. And dad came out and said, son, come into the party, your brother's home. And he said, that scoundrel, he's not worthy. He's not worthy. I am, and you didn't give me a celebration. He's not worthy. But the father says, come in. He was dead. He's alive. He was lost. Now he's found. I want to challenge you as it challenges my heart. Do my words at times and my actions at times condemn others as not worthy? And so they get the sense from me that, well, he's a religious bloke, and if he doesn't want me, God mustn't want me either. Do I give the wrong message sometimes? Perhaps even unwittingly send the wrong message to people when I should be presenting the Father and the Father's love to them through me, reaching out to them, touching their lives with the Father's love, getting on my knees and praying every day before I go out, Lord, help me to love them. It's a big challenge, isn't it? I think these three stories in this parable, I think there's three because it was so important for Jesus to get the message across to these people, not just the religious ones, but everyone. Hey, I love you. I know you're not worthy, but hey, you're valuable. You are so valuable that heaven will celebrate when you come home to the Father. I hope that challenges you as well as you reach out to your neighbors and friends around, that they are valuable to God too, just as valuable. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that you value us. We might be downtrodden by life. We might be muddied by bad decisions we've made. We might be in strife because of health issues or family issues, heart issues. And we might feel terribly unworthy. People may even make us feel even more unworthy. Lord, but we praise you that we are valuable to you. We praise you that our neighbors, our friends, and even those who are not our friends, maybe even our enemies, you command us to love them. Why? Because you love them. Help us with this, Lord. We're just human. We really do need your help. We pray that you would help us to have the heart for the lost that you have, and not send them away or turn them aside. We ask your help in all of this as we step out from here soon into a new week. We pray that you would be glorified in and through us. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus as we give you thanks. Amen. Thank you, everyone.